Good morning. Why don't we turn over to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is true peace? Where does it come from? You know, during the last, and let's say 3,400 years, they say that there has only been around 268 years of world peace. I find that interesting. They say that things like war make up 85% of the world's history. They say that around 8 to 10% of recorded history is this time of world peace. Very interesting notion. I remember back in the 90s, it seemed like there was an interesting time of peace. Although there was world conflicts, there was an interesting time of peace. And here in America, there was something that we really celebrated hugely that we don't really celebrate all that much these days. I think of things like the pageants, the pageantry across America. And I think of these women who would dress up and people would ask them these elegant questions. And one of the ones that I always remember as a kid that always come up, that the answer was always the same, was, if you could ask God for one thing and he would do it, what would it be? And that answer generally was, well, I'd ask for world peace. And I find it interesting, this notion of world peace, as, or just peace in general, the older we get, this desire for world peace. I think of this quotation that says that life is like a journey where we find that place of peace and contentment we had in our mother's womb. The older we get, the more we desire this place of peace or tranquility. You know, going back about this idea of world peace, and I'm sure many of you have been following many of the struggles that we've been facing around the globe. I'm not even just thinking or namely talking about the Middle East, but there's the conflicts in North Korea recently. In fact, this early this morning, there was an announcement made that North Korea had done another nuclear bomb testing. In fact, it's one of the largest nuclear bomb testings that the world has ever seen. And the president of China got up and made this announcement early morning for us, but later in their day, declaring that the idea of world peace had been interrupted, that their kind of vision of world peace had kind of been falling apart. And here's this travesty, this struggle that our world is facing, this desire for peace, but this struggle with humanity at the same time. So this morning, as we unpack our idea of faith, I hope that we begin to see that it deeply embedded in our faith, we find a sense of peace. And I would submit to you that this morning, two notions. One, that we are victorious in our faith and through our faith, but namely, that we find peace only through God in our faith. That's my message for you this morning. But as we look through some of these passages, I hope to help you better understand what it is that peace represents. Peace is not a state of mind, nor is it a circumstance of nature, but rather we talk about nature to these degrees sometime. We talk about wanting this peace of mind, this relaxation. You close your eyes and you envision peace and tranquility. Maybe you're on a beach somewhere holding a nice drink and there's a nice breeze. Maybe that's peace to you. Maybe your peace is in the mountains. Stars are brightly lit at night and you can smell the campfire. Maybe that's peace to you. But peace is not a state of mind, nor is it a circumstance of nature. I would contend that it is a condition of the heart. And this condition is given to us by God. In fact, that's one of the promises that we see. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. You've heard it before. It says, Peter is preaching this sermon, and he says to the masses, he says, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Outside of God, this Spirit is not granted to us, and true peace can never be found. Yes, I'm submitting to you that part of what God is granting to you through this gift of the Spirit is peace. The Spirit of the Lord labors daily in our hearts, and his work is evidenced by its fruits. We find this passage in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Maybe you're very aware of it, maybe you're not. The fruits of the Spirit are evident. They're what? They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These fruits of the Spirit are the indicators of someone who has been gifted this mercy from God. And it's evident through these fruits. True peace comes from our trust and our ability to have trust in God and in His purpose. And that's hard, especially when the world seems like it's falling apart around us. Especially when it seems like not just our own personal world, but the world at large, it seems like there's not much world peace. It seems like there's not much hope. There's not much to hold on to. I'm reminded of passages, namely, I think of things like Jesus would say in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons of God." I also think of another passage found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse number 18. And this is Paul talking to the church in Rome. And he says, as far as it is among you, live at peace with one another. See, this idea of peace is something that we should desire. It's something that we should pursue. But what is peace? You know, we've talked about what we think peace might be. It's rest. It's peace of mind. It's worry-free. Free to enjoy life. Free to enjoy family and friends and work, entertainment, hobbies. I would submit that peace is much more than these things. When we look to some indicators in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, the definitions that we see of peace kind of help us form a better opinion, a better idea of what peace really is. See, in the Old Testament, the idea of peace was this word shalom. And when you entered into relationship with someone, whether that was coming or going, you would say shalom to one another. It's like how we say hello to each other, but it's filled with much more emphasis. See, shalom means God is with you. God be with you. See, in the Old Testament, this sense of peace was knowing that God was with them and that God would continue to go with them. In the New Testament, in the Koine Greek, we see this idea really come from the idea that something would be joined together or made a whole. This is what the New Testament idea of peace looks like. It's the bringing together, but with what? And I would submit to you that joining is when our hearts join with God's. And that's when true peace is found, when we realize that God is with us. See, the circumstances of life, they tend to dictate our mood. They dictate our feelings. But when we have a peace of mind that comes from knowing that God is with us, that's the thing that helps dictate our mood and our feelings. And when we get put into a tough situation, like Paul would remark in Romans chapter 5, that when endurance has its work in us, when we have Christ living inside of us, there's this perfection that's coming about. There's this work that God is doing inside of you. Why? Because you know that God is in control. You know, ultimately, no matter what the struggle is, that God is working something to the good. And this might remind you of another passage found in Romans, and Paul would say that, for God is causing all things to work to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And though it might seem very difficult in the time, we must understand that God is sending us through trials and tribulations, and He's working us into this perfected state. And we see this in the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus, would remark upon this very same comment. And he'd say that we should find it a joy when we face many trials and struggles, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And when endurance is completed, it's creating something. God is working in us. In the times where the world doesn't have peace, God is working. in your life where you feel like there's such calamity and struggle and there's no peace, God is working. I remember, and I don't know if you can, but I just encourage you to think back about when you were a child. I want you to envision when you were a child and you were at peace. For me, I'm a very visual person. I learn visually. I like to explore visually. When I was a child, I had this memory of a rope swing in my front yard. And this is probably the earliest and maybe the latest, the last time I remember like this sense of peace and just tranquility as a child as I swung on the swing in my parents' front yard. But one day, just like that, it seems like that peace is gone. And where do we get it? How do we get it back? Our peace should come from our trust in God. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 4. Don't hear a lot of pages turning. That's okay. Maybe you're flipping your phones on. Philippians, the fourth chapter, we're looking at verses 6 through 9. This is what Paul would say to the church here. He'd say, don't worry about anything, but everything through prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there's any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, in a world today where we say that we don't struggle with idols and other gods, but we really do. We have shows called American Idol. But that's beside the point. We kind of pulled this text out of a world that's struggling with identifying with who God really is. See, there it seems like people as a whole always try to manifest forms of who God can truly be to them in their life. So they'd have all kinds of gods that they would worship. Gods of war, gods of famine, gods of peace. And Paul would speak to this idea that when we dwell on what God says is good, and we'll look at that here in a moment, when we dwell on what God says is good, and when we rejoice, when God says that we are to rejoice, it says, and when we have learned to receive and put into practice the things that we have studied, the God of peace would be with us. Turn back with me to Matthew, the fifth chapter. This is Matthew chapter 5. We're starting with verse number 17, or pardon me, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse number 25. And Jesus would say, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and a body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can you add a single cubit to your height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and then thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God in all of its righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you. He goes on to say, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I find a lot of peace in knowing that not only is God going to supply my needs, but that He showed me in a very physical way through His Son that He would supply my very spiritual needs. And I think that that above anything is more important. And when I lay my head down at night, when I rest, when I truly find some sleep, that's the thing that allows me to sleep. Not knowing that I have food in my belly or clothes on my back, knowing that spiritually God has brought about a peace in my world. And I sleep. And I believe this is the idea that that Paul alludes to in Philippians chapter 4, this idea of just thinking about and meditating on the good things about life. I think it's this same idea that Jesus says that as followers of God, we must seek first the rightness of God and His kingdom. See, I think it's very easy as human beings for us to pick out the negativity. See, like, remember in world history, like I said, 85% of world's stored history is about war and calamity. That is just fascinating to me that as human beings, that's the thing that we gravitate to and hold on to, this negativity, this strife, this turmoil. But when God speaks, He says, remember my righteousness. Remember my goodness. Remember my rightness. And then Paul again speaks to that idea. And I think that the application of that is pretty tough. We're going to look at this morning as we draw to close here in a bit. But seeing what Paul says about, remaining positive, remembering that Jesus said that that he would take care of us and He would supply our needs. Hearing those things are good and they make us feel good. But when we leave this place, we go back to work, we go back to school, we go back out into the world, there's all this negativity, or there's this like this mounting debt that we have to pay, or this piling stack of school homework that has to be taken care of. And it just seems, oh man, there's so much to do. I don't have peace in my life. I thought I could practice it, but I really couldn't. See, when we are filled with worry, we're essentially declaring to ourselves and to God that we don't trust His plan for us. And I would submit that that is really where sin comes from. And I understand that that's a whole different kind of conversation that we're having this morning, but I would submit that sin comes from this place that says, I don't trust in God's purpose and in His plan. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to make things work the way that I want them to work. And our mistake is really buying into this lie. And I think this is probably one of the greatest lies that Satan has ever deceived humanity with. We buy into this notion that our purpose and our plan could in some way be better than God's purpose and God's plan. And I am 100% certain that that's why 85% of the world's history is about war. Because men had these ideas of conquest and ownership and this desire that peace isn't here with me, I'll go out and take it by force. We must learn to wait for God. We must learn to wait for Him to provide. And that's tough to say. And I'm not saying that that means we need to sit motionless, even though that we have examples like that in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see stories like Job, when Satan somehow is able to go before God and talk to God, and God submits his servant Job, and He says, hey, test this guy. Try this guy. And Job has his family stripped away. He has his wealth stripped away. He has his health stripped away. And he's sitting there kind of just motionless with sores on his body as he covered himself in ashes and as he mourns and as he weeps, he sits. But there's only so long that we can do that. And I think that that is good for us to stop and to think about why we might be struggling, but then move forward. And I think that's the exact example that we have. If we flip back over to the book of Philippians, I believe this is the example that we see here. Paul kind of conclude with this idea of persevering, holding fast to the goodness of God. This is Philippians, the fifth chapter. The fourth chapter. We'll look at verses. We'll start with verse number 11. He'd say, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I am in. Remembering previously to this, Paul said that, focus on all these good things. Whatever is good, whatever is honorable, whatever has moral excellence, dwell on these things. And it's very hard for us to dwell on these kinds of things when there's all kinds of negativity going around us. And Paul says that he had learned the secret of being able to do this. He had learned the secret of living content. He said, I know both how to live with little and I know how to live with a lot. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all of these things through Him who strengthens me. The Him being Jesus. The Him being God. He said He had learned the secret of contentment in this life. He said that he had learned the secret on dwelling on God's righteousness. He said that he had learned the secret on positivity. The secret of peace is found in Christ Jesus. I am able to do all of these things because of Jesus. But how? See, knowing what we know about Jesus, and I want to take a moment here, and just for those who might not know who Jesus is, God said that in His fullness He emptied Himself. The book of John chapter 1 says that in the beginning the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That chapter goes on to say that God became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we observe His glory, the glory of His one and only Son, Christ Jesus. God came to this earth in the form of man, whom we call Jesus. And He lived His life perfectly without sin. And through His ministry, not only did He heal and feed and call those who were spiritually dead to be restored, and physically did He raise people from the dead, but He died in our place. See, men, they heard His call, they heard His plea, but they thought what He was saying was blasphemous. He made the claim to not only be from God, but to be God. And they killed Him for it. And as Jesus prayed on the cross, he says, Father, these people, they don't know what they're asking for. They're crying for My blood. They don't even realize that it's My blood that would heal them and redeem them. See, Jesus, He dies there on the cross. And they take Him down and they bury Him in the tomb. And 3 days later, He's resurrected. And there, his apostles and many of His disciples see Him, and then He ascends into the heavens. And He goes to prepare a place for you and I. See, this guy, Jesus, He came and He lived and He died for you and I. That we might have not only relationship with God, not only that we have freedom from sin, but that we'd have freedom from death. And these things that we call hope, this hope for eternal life with Him in heaven, brings about a peace. Because we know that no matter what we struggle with in this life, no matter what we face in this world, it will never compare to the glorious riches of heaven. No matter what we struggle with, God has so much more in store for you and I. I'd like to talk a minute to you and try to demonstrate this example that we saw here, Paul talk about this idea of living content. struggling, you know, he says living a tent, whether he had everything he needed or whether he was without. You know, I think it's important to note here that Paul doesn't glorify gifts that are given to him, nor does he glorify anyone who is giving gifts. Rather, he honors the fruit that comes only from God. See, someone had enough faithfulness to trust in God, to see Paul in his ministry, to see Paul in his struggle, and to provide for him. And maybe you're thinking, I'm kind of lost here, Glenn. What do you mean, provide for him? See, part of the secret of contentment that Paul spoke of was not only trusting in God, but trusting in the kingdom of God, right? Remember, that's what Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. That's the rightness of God, and that's the rightness of the kingdom. That's the rightness of God, and that's the rightness of the church. If we find peace in God, then we find peace in the kingdom. And we see that as an example in Acts chapter 2. After Peter preaches this sermon, and after we talked about this earlier, Peter said to those who were crying out, hey, how do we become saved? How do we become followers of Christ? And Peter would say, to repent, to be baptized. And on that day, we see thousands of souls are added to the Lord's church. But not only were souls added to the church, but we see people changed. We see people living life differently. And this is Acts chapter 2, verse number 44 says, now all the believers were together and having everything in common. They sold their possessions, their property, and distributed the proceeds to all and to anyone who had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex, the breaking of bread house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And every day the Lord added to them those that were being saved. We see a people who were affected by Christ's teachings. We see a people who realize that the monetary goods that they have now might help to bring peace to someone's life now, but for eternity as well. And I believe that this is the world, the realm that Paul steps into. And if you remember anything about Paul's ministry and where he came from, he wasn't exactly a follower of Christ. In fact, he was a persecutor of Christ. And by his own hands and by his own admission, he may have even killed Christians. And yet he became a Christian. And Christians having peace in God, and trust me, their world was not at peace. And people having their peace in God were able to give all and give to Paul as he continued to pursue his ministry. By now, I hope that the application is starting to unfold. We as Christians must trust God with everything. We must put our hope and our faith and our trust in this sense of peace that God will provide and take care of everything. If he can take care of our sin problem, surely he can handle the day-to-day stuff. I tell you a story kind of quickly as we draw to a close here. This is several years back. Sarah and I had maybe been married 1 or 2 years at the maximum. Many of you who remember those first couple years of marriage, or maybe those of you who just remember being a young adult, you don't exactly have the funds to provide for yourself at all times, so you find yourself eating a lot of macaroni and top ramen, and maybe still enjoy those things. That's quite fine. Or maybe you just eat a lot of rice. That's cool. That's what we did. But I remember saving up money, and we bought our first car together. Oh, and how exciting it was. We went and picked it out together, and we're living our dream. We were renting this three-bedroom townhome. It was not large, but it was not small. It was more than we needed. We'd have friends come and stay with us often. We had teenagers come and hang out at our house. It was a good time. We bought a washer and a dryer. We even saved up enough money to buy a refrigerator. Man, we were living large. We had a car, a washing machine in our house, and a dryer, and a refrigerator. And then things started to kind of go awry. We had some issues with our car. 1 month we'd take it in, and luckily we had this insurance for it, so it didn't cost us much of anything. Next month comes along, and a similar issue comes up. No big deal. But this progressively happens for like what seems 6 months. We have to keep taking our car in. And then it happens. Catastrophic engine failure. That's the worst thing you could ever hear from a mechanic, because that basically means you're buying a new car. And we're pretty beat up about it. We didn't have two pennies to rub together. And here was our car just in total disrepair. Luckily, like I said, we had pretty good insurance. And we had submitted all of our receipts for oil changes and maintenance. And they come back to us a couple of months later after this process of dealing and negotiating with the adjusters. And they're like, okay, we're going to pay for it. So they fixed the car. And here we were, basically with a brand new car. We're like, yeah, things really turned out well for us on that one. Things worked out. And I'd say probably maybe that same night that we brought the car home, maybe that's just the way that I'm imagining it. We brought the car home, and the power goes out in our condo. And we're thinking, what else is going to go wrong? Power comes on pretty quickly. They were just doing some work across the street, no big deal. But we go to open up the refrigerator, and now the refrigerator's not working. We're like, no, what's happening here? Refrigerator's just totally blown. We call PG&E, like, hey, what's going on? You guys doing some work in our area. You guys totally destroyed the refrigerator. Oh, sorry, we can't help you there. We don't cover acts of God. That's what they said to us. And we're pretty beat up about it. You know, we had just spent several hundred dollars that was hard for us to raise at the time to pay for some of the issues that we're having with our car. And then this issue with the refrigerator. And I remember just kind of being really upset about it, but at the same time knowing that God would provide in some way. Maybe that meant that I would get another job and I would work a little harder to buy a new fridge. And that fridge situation worked out in a different way. Don't have time to tell that story. But one night after a youth night, we come home and there's an envelope stuffed in our door. And I open it up and it's full of money. And I'm thinking, who in the world? We hadn't shared or disclosed some of our struggles that we were facing, but yet someone somewhere knew that we were struggling, and they knew, okay, as a follower of Christ, I know that what I need to do is to help provide for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, see, their sense of peace was not about how much money they had in their bank account. Their sense of peace came from knowing that they could take care of someone else, knowing that God would always provide for them. And that left a lasting remark, just a lasting mark on my life. And I will never forget that. I still have no clue who did it. And I have talked about this several times, and I just pray that the person, whoever did it, has heard me talk about this in some of my messages. And they're like, okay, God, I knew that you were working in that situation. But I can't tell if they've ever heard this or not. But to that person, if you're listening, thank you. And maybe you've had this kind of scenario happen in your life, where you just see God work in really amazing ways. And I see that mine now is very trivial, but to me it was so necessary at the time. God will provide. We just have to be waiting for Him and looking for Him. And we, as the church, have to be finding opportunities for God to use us to provide for others. We as the church should be willing to extend this offer not only to our brothers in Christ, but especially to those who are outside of the fold. I believe this is part of our calling. When Jesus talks about loving people, I believe this is what He means. Not just to say, yeah, I see you're in a struggle, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for your situation. But to say, I'm actively going to do something about this. I believe that is the kind of love that Jesus spoke of. And I believe that kind of love helps people to see this hope and this peace in Christ Jesus. And we want to extend this to anyone who is here who hasn't accepted this gospel, this good news, knowing that there is all of this struggle and this strife in the world, but knowing also that this good news means that God is taking care of the situation, not only your sin problem, but our world problem and in our eternal life problem. How can we accept this peace? First, I believe that you only know peace when you hear of peace. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear peace, true peace, when we hear the word of God. But hearing it is not enough. What good is hearing if there isn't also believing in it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Without our belief, our trust fully in Him, it doesn't matter how much we give. It doesn't matter how much Bible we memorize. It doesn't matter how eloquent our prayers or how great our singing voice. If we have no faith in God, it's impossible to please Him. Hearing and believing are good, but if there doesn't come a change of heart, then it's done nothing for you. We call this change of heart repentance. See, repentance is not just asking for forgiveness, and this is Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30. God commands all men everywhere to repentance. See, repentance, like I said, is not this, I'm saying I'm sorry and I'm moving forward and I'm going to do it again and then I'm going to say sorry again and I'm going to keep moving forward. No, repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change in action. It's where you say, God, I am changing my mind about how I view sin. I'm changing my mind about how I view peace and eternal life. I'm changing myself. I'm following after You. And repentance leads to naturally obedience to Christ. Obedience to His teachings. One of which is baptism. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, Peter says to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But not just that. Knowing that as we continue to pursue Christ, He is always there with us. Let's turn over to one more passage. This is found in Matthew chapter 28. So we'll wrap up for the morning. We find a true peace here in this conclusion. This is Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when He saw Him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as a believer in Christ, I believe this is what brings about this culmination of peace, knowing that God is always with us. Shalom.